You may be seated. Turning your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 7. I'm going to deal with a subject for the purpose of moving to another subject. The subject we're going to deal with first is very important, but it is only a groundwork for a more important subject. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed in hand, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. Which there's nothing wrong with any of this, but when you make it a religious point of separation or excommunication or acceptableness to God, you move it into a realm that does not belong, and that's what they had done. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people draweth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God," okay, which was supposed to be in that realm, they move something else into that realm to the neglect of the commandment. "Ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition." Now you could preach for weeks on that verse alone, but we're going to move on. For Moses said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift or given to God, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye," which religion is known for. It says here, and Jesus in passing says, Moses said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Now, that word curse there in the Greek is kakologio. In Mark 9:34, it's used to speak evil. In Acts 19:9, it's used to speak evil of something, to speak harmfully or dishonorably. It means to dishonor. Okay? So obviously here, honor thy father and mother, and whoso dishonors or speaks evil of father or mother, let him die the death. Is there no middle ground? In Exodus 21:17, which he is quoting, he says, "He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Now that word curse is the word kalal. So if you look up and see how that word is used, it says there in Strong's, a primitive root, to be causatively or to make light of, literally or figuratively. It's used literally to be a swift runner, something that is small, something that is lightweight, or figuratively as something that is trifling or vile or to abate, to bring into contempt, to curse or cause to be accursed, to despise, to be easily set by, to lightly esteem, to slight, to revile. You understand? Okay, it can be used figuratively or literally in different senses. The word kalal, when Hagar saw that she had conceived, Sarah was despised in her eyes. She didn't respect and honor her mistress, Sarah, because she had conceived and Sarah couldn't. So she looked down on Sarah. She did not respect Sarah. She lightly esteemed Sarah. That's the word kalal. In the Bible, it talks about Exodus 22, 28, thou shalt not revile the rulers. To speak evil, revile, kalal. Exodus 22, or 1 Samuel 2:30. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me, that's another word, shall be lightly esteemed. But they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Kalal. Okay? 1 Samuel 18:23. Seemeth it to you, this is David speaking to those who are saying, you need to become the king's son-in-law. Seemeth it to you a light thing, kalal. Seemeth it to you a light thing, a small thing, a despised thing, a lightly esteemed thing, to be a king's son-in-law? Seeing that I am a poor man, and kalal, lightly esteemed. I am a poor man, and I am not important. Kalal. Okay? Shimei cursed David. What did he do? He made light of who he was. He spoke reproachfully. He spoke irreverently. 2 Kings 20:10. And Hezekiah answered concerning the turning of the dial. Okay? The sign of God. He said, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. It is a light thing. Kalal. You understand the use of the term. Okay? It's not giving due respect. It's been used figuratively or literally as light or as lightly esteemed, lightly treated, disrespected, not honored, okay? So, Jesus said, Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso dishonors, lightly esteems, doesn't take care of, doesn't honor father and mother, let him die the death. Now, how many sermons have you heard preached on that subject? Probably not very many. Especially those who don't believe that Jesus believes in the death penalty. You can take them to Mark 7 there and show, yeah, Jesus believed in the death penalty. I did that one time in a debate, and they said, oh, well, Jesus was just talking to them about the law they were under. Well, isn't that convenient? We can just throw Jesus' words here and throw Jesus' words there and only take the ones that we want and put them where we want them. That is ridiculous and wicked. Not giving due respect in consideration of the position and investment in my life. If I don't give due respect to the position of my parents and the investment made in my life, that is wrong. Not being grateful for the benefits and services received. Not esteeming the sacrifices made on my behalf. Any child who lives in their parents' house without gratitude, without blessing and honoring, while they're old enough to leave, is a parasite. You don't want to give due honor and respect, but you want to take what you can get. You want to use, you want to absorb, you want to be benefited by, but you don't want to show due honor and respect for the benefit you're receiving. I saw this sign one time. I think it is in the flower shop. What's it called? Mendenhall's, yeah. I couldn't remember what it was. But it says this. Teenagers, tired of being harassed by your parents? Act now. Move out. Get a job. Pay your own way while you still know everything. Hey, it's your big chance. While you're still a genius, while you still know so much, get out and show yourself to the world. Pay your own way. Show mom and dad how the smart people do it. Eat your own food. Buy your own electricity, gas, and water. Have enough honor to stop leeching off a home where you are ungratefully staying. If you can do better and know better and are so much smarter, get out and show the world. Mm-hmm. Prove it. Don't prove it while you're living off mom and dad. Don't tell how dumb they are and show the disrespect while you're living off them. I mean, come on. Yep. Be a man. Be a true gentleman or woman. Now, I'm saying all this because we're working up to another issue, but these are important issues.
Amen.
Okay? It needs to be said more than it said. If the flow of love and investment were measured between child and parents, which flow would be greater? Which direction would be greater? If there was a monitor from the time you were born to the time you're 16 years old, which direction, directing the flow of love and investment, measuring that, how great would your deficit be? How far ahead of you would your parents be in that measurement? God knows this. Now, as parents get old, the one when it says Jesus is dealing with the fact of taking care of your parents in their old age, you have an opportunity to make up for some of that deficit then, because they're going to be in a place where they need you as you've been in a place where you need them. And so Jesus says, if you skip out on that and say, well, it's given to God, I gave it to the temple, therefore I'm not obligated, Jesus said that's a violation of the commandment of God, and he nails them for it. It's wicked. While you're worried about washing your hands and your pots and your cups and making sure that you do all these things, you're neglecting something far more important. When you understand what Jesus was saying, you can really appreciate what he's saying. I am thankful that I served and honored my parents as much as I did. But if I had it to do over, with the understanding I now have, I'd do things differently. I love my mom and dad. I'm thankful for what they've done. But you know what? When I was a teenager, I was all caught up in my life and what I was going to do and what I was going to become and who I was going to marry and what grades I was getting in school. And I wasn't thinking about my mom and dad. They were stable. They were secure. They were established. They had their problems, but I couldn't solve their problems. They had to solve their problems. I had my own problems, and I didn't think about the needs of my parents. I moved out and got an apartment in town so I could work with the church, because we were about 20 miles from town. 20 miles doesn't seem as much to me now, but I had the city mentality instead of urban mentality. And so driving into town for 22 miles or whatever it was to the church seemed like a long ways. But I got an apartment in town with another young man from the church. We shared the rent, and I worked with my dad out at Sandia Laboratories. And I worked with the church. I had a junior high boys class. I went soul winning. I was taking correspondence courses. And I wonder how many times I actually called home and said, "Hey, Mom, how you doing? I miss you." Not very many times. How many times did I call up and say, "Hey, Dad, I just want you to know, I appreciate all the years that you paid for the electric bill. Now I get to pay my own electric bill. And I'm so thankful that I had electricity all my years growing up and never thanked you for paying the bill. Never thanked you for all the hours you worked to pay that bill. Dad, Mom, I just wanted to call and say thank you for all the food that was on my plate every meal. I never lacked. I never went hungry unless I was bad and needed to. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for the discipline, the teaching. All the things that I learned that maybe you had to learn the hard way, you could pass it on to me, and the things that I was smart enough to embrace and latch onto and take advantage of have benefited me. I would do things differently if I had a chance to go back. I was caught up in serving God. I was studying the Bible. That's all important. But I wish that I had drove up there and said, "Hey, Mom, Dad, I'm going to take you out to eat tonight. Come on. I just want to tell you that I love you." I missed innumerable opportunities at a time when it could have really helped. It would have really meant something to my parents. But I didn't think about it. Nobody came up to me and said, "Hey, when's the last time you called your mom? When's the last time you gave your mom a rose?" Well, see, Mother's Day, you know? I didn't think about it. We can get so busy. And you see, God knows this. But rarely do children and youth understand these concepts until they are parents. Okay? But God knows this, and so God commands children, honor your parents. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Honor them. Love them. Respect them. Show reverence for that position. It doesn't mean you obey them if they're wicked and they tell you to sin, or you follow them instead of following Jesus. We all know that. But we honor thy mother and thy father. Every Christian young... I know a lot of Christians who could not follow their parents religiously, but then grew up, became Christian people, and who's taking care of mom and dad in their old age? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's happened. I've seen it. I've done it. Okay? We did it when the locals wouldn't do it. We drove 5 hours to do it. This concept is near to the heart of God. You want to know why? He created man. He is our Heavenly Father. Parents create children in an operation that God created. But parents bring children into life. Parents give children their life. Okay? We suffer to bring in them into this world and bring them up and send them out to live. God is our creator. And there's a close affinity between the two categories. The feelings are very similar. The obligations are very similar. The relationship has many parallels. And the main point of this message this morning is not to our young people, though they need to listen to it and learn from it, but to all of us concerning our Heavenly Father. In Genesis 2:4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, we have here God, the master artist, and I'm just using this as an analogy, has painted a beautiful portrait. The Garden of Eden. And over here, we'll say, is God, we'll make it like a throne, God's throne in heaven, because we can't draw God. So God has made something very beautiful. He created an earth, a garden, a beautiful place. Well, the angels say, yeah, that was really nice. But the animals, they enjoy it. But who's going to say to God, thank you? Who's going to say to God, this is wonderful. This flower, look at this flower, it's beautiful. Smell it. Oh, the fragrance is amazing. Who's going to joy at the thunderstorm? Who's going to joy at the different colors of fish. Who's going to joy at all that? There's not a man. Man was created with five senses and then some other senses that interlock with that, inner feelings and outer feelings and all that sort of thing. Okay, we were created to behold, to experience, to smell, to taste, to hear, so that we could say, bless you! So that we can say, thank you! Yeah. So that we can glory over what God had created. So, man is here. He can see and experience this beautiful... What would you think of me if I painted a gorgeous portrait and then put a blanket over it? You'd say, why'd you do that for? Well, I just painted it for fun. But is that normal? No, I paint a beautiful portrait. I labor and toil so that people will see it and say, oh, that's beautiful. That's a reward for my labor. Otherwise, I just do what people do nowadays, it's modern art, and I just scribble all over it and say, put it on the wall, and, you know, look at there, you know. People think that's really something. They call it modern art. But God God could see and appreciate what he'd done. But that wasn't enough. He wanted man to see and appreciate it and say thank you. Okay? That was special. That means a lot. That's a relationship. Just like with you and your child. Okay? You bring them stuff. You give them stuff. You want to see the reaction. You want them to rejoice in it. It's a blessing to show that love and have a reciprocating appreciation. So it goes on to say here, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Well, what if man didn't have sight? What a waste of time. Pleasant to whose sight? To man's sight, to our sight. And good for food. Well, he made an environment. And he made us with all the sensory organs necessary for experiencing and enjoying this environment. And the tree of life in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden that thou mayest eat, freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them and to see his reaction. And whatever Adam called him, that was the name of it. That was a good time. That was a lot of fun. You know, I wonder what he's going to call this one. You know? But this is relationship, okay? Father and son, relationship. And Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam was not found an help fitting or meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And with the rib which the Lord had taken from Adam, he made a woman. Now, God knew what would please Adam. He knew what would thrill Adam, and he made exactly that. Okay? And he brought her to him, and Adam said she should be called, whoa, man. Right? This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. God made something perfectly fitted for Adam. Like no other animal. Why did he do that? Was this part of the equation important? Or just this. For a man to enjoy the gift to the neglect of the giver is wickedness.
Right.
Okay? To take the gift and run off and play with it and never say thank you is ungodly.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen.
Take all the people off the earth. And what's the earth to God? Cows aren't going to praise him. Fish aren't going to praise him. They weren't made to praise him. You and I were made to praise him. Mm-hmm. You and I were made to look at all the fish. You know, I have seen by photos and in person some incredible beauty on God's earth. But would you paint a beautiful picture and put it in a dark room or hang it on the wall of a blind school where no one can see it? There's no channel of appreciation there. Okay? I am a channel of appreciation for God's blue sky, green grass, singing birds, tasteful foods, the smell of the rose, the feel of the breeze. I am to give a reward of appreciation to the incredible artwork of God.
Amen.
What is sight? Do you know there's what they call the electromagnetic spectrum? It is vibrating energy. Vibrates in different wavelengths and different lengths and so forth, okay? Visible light is a very small part of that. 0.003 35%. 35 ten-thousandths percent of light we can see. Very small part. But all of it's energy. Some of it causes warmth, and some of it we use for microwaves, radio waves, all the different electromagnetic spectrum. When the Bible says God created light, He created that. And then it says later He created the sun and the moon. People say, oh, well, how? What? This is a contradiction. No, you're just ignorant. God created energy, light. And then He made a ball of light for the sun, the moon to reflect it, and so on and so forth. Okay? But originally, everything was dark. I've tasted things. It's called gustatory perception. But I prefer taste, okay? I've tasted wonderful things. I've smelled. It's called olfaction. So, I've seen some people that were old-fashioned, but I don't know if that any relation here. If you call someone olfaction, they might get upset. But olfaction is smelling. What is sound? Auditory perception. What does that mean? It means that you have organs that take vibrations and turn them into something pleasing and joyful and beautiful. Sight. It's vibrations. Waves, you know, energy. And what do? You have something that takes it to the back of your brain and makes a beautiful picture. Isn't that amazing? The same with smelling. The same with tasting. The feelings, external and internal. We were created with senses specifically designed to receive blessing from our environment. Joy, comfort, satisfaction. In 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Don't get so caught up in what part of the garden you got to your selfish ends. This garden was created for you, for a purpose, so you could say thank you, so you could appreciate, so you could show forth the glory of your Creator. So you're walking around the Garden of Eden, and someone asks you if you love God, and you are sheepish or ashamed, like we're talking about, ashamed of Christ, while you're walking in His garden. Okay, when I say the Garden of Eden, basically now it's the earth, okay? We're walking around in God's beautiful creation. You know, there are 400,000 types of flowering plants. 400,000 different types of flowers. I mean, we talk about going extreme in Sunday school. That's extreme. God could have made 100 different types of flowers. But that's not God's love. God made 400,000 different types of flowers. There are 60,065 species of trees in the world, according to modern science and what they've discovered and analyzed. There are 5,416 different species of mammals. About 10,000 species of birds. As of 2018, there are somewhere around 34,000 recognized species of fish. There are more than 8,200 living species of reptiles. 2,000 types of fruits around the world, of which the Western world only uses 10% of these, it says. 2,000 different types of fruit. Talk about rolling out the red carpet. Talk about God showering His love. It's a deluge of love and kindness and what does he get in return? About 30 different cereal grains that we normally use, but there's 12,000 different grass species, of which all the grains would probably be used, could be used for food. But about 30 different that we would consider cereal grains. There's 40,000 bean varieties. There are over 20,000 species of edible plants or vegetables, yet only about 20 species represent 90% of our food. But there's 20,000 different species of edible plants. Children are saying, don't tell mom and dad. Don't tell them there's so many vegetables out there. Last week, we were meditating on Christ's birth. And a song, What Child Is This? I can't hardly sing through it without getting broke up. What child is this? Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Who is this? This is the Creator. The worlds were made by him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The one who made this, he made it for us. He didn't make it for the cows. He didn't make it for the chickens. He made it for us so we could use the cows and use the chickens and enjoy the grass and the green and the trees and all. Look at the incredible variety of beautiful fish. And we can spend our whole life saying, ooh, wow, ah. Look at this flower. I never saw this flower before. It's beautiful. So we go to a different part of the world and there's a different flower. All kinds of different fruits. All over this planet that is created, teeming with life and beauty and sustenance. Our Father. Will we someday look back and weep at our lack of consideration and praise? I regret not showing more love, honor, respect, and courtesy to my parents as a youth. I was all caught up in what I was doing. And what I was doing was good. But I wish I hadn't neglected something so honorable and noble and good. I wish I'd have done more of it. I'd be thrilled now to remember more of it. But consider that in light of our Heavenly Father. Every breath you take is a beautiful thing. It's a specific mixture of oxygen, nitrogen, some helium, hydrogen, different gases, you know, just a perfect mixture so you can live. And if I was to grab you and hold your mouth and nose, you'd want to breathe so bad. You'd want one breath. Somebody put you underwater. You'd want a breath so bad. And when you could finally get a breath, it would be so wonderful to breathe. And yet we do it hundreds and thousands of times and never say thank you. Sleep. Rest. If you lost your ability to go to sleep, your life would be short-lived. And you'd want to sleep so bad. There was an atheist that Richard Wurmbrand was telling about, a great atheist leader. And he fell sick and knew he was going to die. And he said, all I want is to live, live, live. You know that man that we saw on the cancer program who was told, you just have a short time to live and you're going to die. And then he found the cure. And all he could say was, life is so good. Life is good. We were teasing about how hard it is to get up in the morning. Someone said it's torture to get out of bed in the morning. Okay? And I said, yeah, but if you were laying there and you meditated on the fact that I cannot get up. I cannot get up and work. My ability to get up and work has been taken away. You would want to get up and work so bad. You would pray, God, help me. Just restore me. I want to get up. I want to work. But do we thank God for it? My ability to walk. If it was taken away and I saw other people walking, I'd want to walk so bad. But when's the last time I said, thank you? Thank you, Lord. I can walk. I can breathe. I can see. I can hear. I can smell. We know a young lady who hit a cow on the highway, and the cow came up over the hood, and her and her friend got hit, came through the windshield, ripped her nose off her face. They were able, through plastic surgery, to fix everything to where she looked decent, but she lost the use of her olfactory nerve. She couldn't smell, which means she couldn't taste. Now, it's like, if I had to lose one of my senses, that would probably be better than losing sight or hearing. But you don't realize what a blessing it is when you smell the coffee, when you smell the biscuits, when you taste the buttered biscuits, the homemade bread, the fried chicken. Okay? Mom's homemade pizza. The taste and the smell are part of the joy of life.
Right.
That our Father gave us so that we'd say, thank you. And if it's taken away, why is it that we cannot be grateful until we lose something? Why can't we be grateful and thankful and appreciative and joyful when we've got it? It's a sign of the fallen nature. Ingratitude. The Bible says, and we read it this morning, it's part of the theme verse, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness or the justification of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just and the righteousness are from the same word, okay? Diakeosune and diakeo is just. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness or injustice." Okay? The word righteousness and just and justice and justification are very closely linked in the Greek. So, all ungodliness and injustice of men who hold the truth in injustice, unjustly holding the truth, unjustly beholding God's creation, unjustly having our friends and family, being unjust in our life. And it says here, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." If you cannot figure out that there is an eternal power and Godhead by what is made, what you can see and hear and taste and smell, the stars in the sky, if you can't figure out that there's an eternal power and Godhead who designed all this incredibly, it's only because of this. They're without excuse because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Atheism is the epitome of ingratitude. Mm-hmm. You can tell that there is an eternal power in Godhead, invisible by the visible. All you got to do is get out your science book and you'll be amazed at the incredible intricacy of our universe and our world. And if the sun was any closer to the earth, or the earth was any farther from the sun, or the moon, or all, everything's in perfect balance. You look out over the glow or the universe and all the planets, it's lifeless. Bunch of chemicals and minerals and all that sort of thing. But you look at planet Earth, it's beautiful. It's teeming with life. You put a man on the moon, he's going to die in a moment. You put a man on Mars, he's going to die. Any other planet, they're going to die. You take a plant, you put your potted flower and send it over there, it's going to die. But on planet Earth, it thrives. And scientists think they're smart by trying to figure it out. They can't reproduce it. They can't even figure it out. They want to market the fact that God formed man from the clay. Perfectly fitted for his environment. No, they want to believe that amino acids bumped heads and finally produced something that became everything out of nothing. No. Sorry. If you can't figure out that there's an eternal power in Godhead by the things that are made, you've got real problems. And it's called ingratitude. Ingratitude is the root of apostasy. Because that when they knew God, or knew of God, they knew enough of God, they knew something of God, they glorified and not at, they didn't recognize it. They didn't say thank you. When they took a breath, they didn't say, God, you did it right. Thou doest all things well. When they picked up the strawberry, the plum, the grape, when they looked at the, you know, the steak on the grill, they looked at the cow and the milk and the cheese and the butter and all that God has provided for us. That was design. Intelligent design. So that we would say thank you. And if we delve into this and enjoy it in a way that dishonors him, not only not saying thank you, but using his gift in a way to dishonor him, we deserve the pits of hell. Amen. And that's what we will get. Ingratitude is one thing. Irreverence comes from ingratitude. Disrespect. Cursing God. They, the people who became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge. They did not want to obey him. They wanted to do everything but obey him. They wanted to do everything but say thank you. You wonder why that there is a hell and why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And if they had the chance, they would dethrone the very one who's given them everything they have. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's the least we can do. Mm-hmm. That's the least we can do for our Father. He's given us richly all things to enjoy. Enjoy it. Enjoy the sunrise. Enjoy the sunset. Enjoy the breeze. Enjoy spring and summer and fall and winter. Enjoy it. The food. The smells. The sights. We go to different parts of the globe and we see different sights that are so beautiful. The sound of rippling water in a rocky creek. The ice cold water. We couldn't live without that water. It was made for us. The least we could do was say thank you. The least we could do is say, Lord, a God who is so wise and so smart and so caring must have the best interest at heart for us. His law must be calculated for our good just like the food and the air and the sunlight is calculated for our benefit. Surely the same one who made all these things to rejoice my heart, his law will be fitted for the same end. His law will be designed and calculated for the same purpose of love. God has given us this also. Calculated for the exact same purpose.
Right.
Honor thy father and mother, and whoso dishonors father and mother, let him die the death. Why would that I mean, that is near to the heart of God. Obviously, God has strong feelings about that because it relates to another relationship that he has strong feelings about. And the ones who would dishonor the very mother and father who brought them into the world and has given them everything they have, the ones who would dishonor and lightly esteem and speak evil of them will do the same thing to him, and he knows it. It's the same spirit.
Right.
We are called into his marvelous light so that we can show forth the glory of that light. You know, you go out in public and you see these ungrateful rats enjoying God's creation while cursing the Creator. You ought to just start telling them how wonderful your Heavenly Father is. God is so wonderful. He made this, he made that. Have you ever thanked him for it? I'm going to do that next time it comes to my mind. I'm going to say, when's the last time you thanked God for this beautiful spring weather? The rain and the sunshine and the flowers and the grass. Have you thanked God, the Creator, for that lately? What about you this morning? What about you? I can look back and know that even though I love my parents, even though I was being good, which was to their honor, I could have showed more love. I wasn't mindful of it. I should have been. What about God? Oh yeah, I love God. Does he know it? How does he feel about it? He sees you enjoying all that he made for you. He knows that your very life depends on it. He sees all the benefits you have through it. He sees you rejoicing over the flowers and the grass and growing things and all. You're enjoying his gift thoroughly. Have you forgot about the giver? I'm going to leave that thought with you this morning. Let's stand together. I want to be a grateful child.
Amen.
I want to be one that shows those who've invested in my life my gratitude. I think ungratefulness is so low. It's so selfish. It's so disgusting. I do not want to be ungrateful. I do not want to be one of those people who use without returning the benefit that I've received. I don't want to be like that. Especially to my Heavenly Father. Especially to the one who has done abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Any thoughts before we pray?
Well, I was thinking that if a beautiful creation doesn't move us to gratitude, it's no wonder then that God's Word doesn't move us to any type of appreciation for it, because we're so depraved that, I mean, even physically beautiful things don't move us. Why should spiritually beautiful things move us?
And you know, the greatest investment he ever made in us was not creation. It was the giving of his own Son, becoming flesh and dwelling among us, giving his own life to redeem us from our ingratitude and the consequences of ingratitude.
Yeah, and that moved a lot of people, but not in a good way. They crucified him.
You touched on this a little bit, but just as a parent does not want lip service gratitude from a child, you know, a nice note on their birthday or whatever, but they need that coupled with a gratitude lived out in a life. And it's very easy to tell the difference, but the one, the lip service is of no value without the life to back it. And it's important to have both. God also is the same way. And there's a lot of people out there that were with lip service, oh, God's wonderful, make him just as wonderful, you know, great. But by disobedience, it makes their lip service disgusting. And it's more important, though the lip service is important, you shouldn't fail to speak it. The life is more important, and it should be along with it. It better be along with it, or it is no gratitude at all.
Well, in Mark 7, Jesus said, well, as Isaiah prophesied of you, this people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart,
right,
their gratitude is far from me. The true appreciation.
Your gratitude goes as deep as your commitment to what he has planned for you on earth.
So if we feel like expressing appreciation in our words pays the debt that we owe, we really aren't grateful.
Right. We're going to remain standing in prayer. This is an opportunity for you to lift up your heart and tell God how thankful and grateful you are. Let's take advantage of it.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your care of us and watching over us.